Isaiah chapter 6, familiar passage, and we'll use this as a springboard tonight in preaching a topical message and preparing for revival, preparing for revival. Appreciate the music tonight. What a blessing. I remember when I got saved, don't you? I remember it. Kneeling in my pastor's office, accepting Christ as my Savior at the age of 6 years old, I remember it. And how God changed my life, even as a six-year-old. Amen. Thinking about revival, we're 2 weeks away. Brother McCracken, no doubt, has already preparing for his messages, and he's preparing his heart as he comes here just in a couple of weeks to preach to us. And we will be preparing. Wednesday night, we'll have these out signing up to for the all-night prayer meeting. We've been doing this now for several years. And you can take a spot, a 15, 20-minute spot during that Friday night before the revival that you can pray. And on this sheet that you'll have back there, it tells you how to pray, what to pray for. And it says, my revival meeting prayer list, praying for the Spirit to be evident, praying each member's minds would be on Christ, pray each member would spend quality time with the Lord that week prior, and praying for hearts would be open, praying for the preacher, praying for Brother McCracken, praying for his sermon, his health, his protection, praying for him as he studies and prepares, pray he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, pray for yourself, pray your sins might be forgiven, praying for your spirit, your attitude to be right in preparation for revival, and then praying for souls to be saved, amen? And that's the way you would pray as you have your allotment of time in that all-night prayer meeting. Also fasting. So the week before the revival meeting, I challenge you to fast. Some of you have the ability to fast for a whole day, or maybe just fast for one meal, And the little preparation sheet says, why should we fast? We should fast because of the teachings of Christ. He assumed his disciples would fast. He said they would fast when he was gone. By the way, the church at Antioch fasted. The churches in the Antioch area fasted. He says we should fast because of example of Paul. Paul fasted. And we should fast because Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Don't try that. We should fast when we need divine help. And don't we need divine help today? Some of you don't think so. We need to fast. How should we fast? Again, we should not fast to be seen by anybody. It's a personal thing. It shouldn't be something you brag about. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. Not some regular ritual. So it's a special occasion. It's with repentance, according to Isaiah 58. And practically, it's going without what the flesh craves for a period of time and spending that allotted time in the Word of God, spending that allotted time with the Lord. And so if you're going to fast for a meal, if you're going to fast for one meal, then you would take that 30 minutes or that hour, whatever it is, and you would take that time and read your Bible and pray and spend that time with the Lord and abstain from eating. Drink water. And if you want to do a juice fast, you could do that as well and drink juice. But again, it's just taking away from the flesh what it wants and giving that, again, over to the Lord. Amen? And fasting is a good thing. Fasting for revival. By the way, for personal revival. Revival, again, is about drawing a circle around yourself, saying, I'm not okay. We're not okay. There's no one in this room that's okay. And just telling God, said, I'm not all right. I'm not okay. And I want to grow in my spiritual walk with you. And there may be some things in our life that need to get right. So individually, we're not okay. Revival's identifying and telling the Lord, I am not okay. And then also as a church collectively saying we are not okay. We never arrive. We're not okay. We need the Lord. All right, let's look at Isaiah 6 and we see Isaiah who saw the Lord. By the way, it's about getting our eyes on Jesus and focusing on the Lord as Isaiah did here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. What was Isaiah's response? Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Unclean lips. And I live and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see the Lord Jesus for who he is, when we see the Lord Jesus for his holiness, we view ourselves for who we are. And we're nothing. We are a people in need of help, and we are not okay. Verse 6 says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And I'm going to give you the conclusion of the matter, which you've heard, some of you have heard before. The conclusion of it is, when you see the Lord for who he is, you see yourself for who you are. You see yourself, and I'm thankful the Lord forgives us, amen? And he touched Isaiah here. And the result of revival, the natural result of revival, is here am I, send me. The natural result of revival is evangelism. It's telling others about Jesus. But it comes naturally. It comes naturally. When we are revived, when we are in fellowship with the Lord and right with the Lord, and in revival, the outcome, the fruit of revival is evangelism. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless again the reading of your word. Bless this time. Help us, Lord, to see the importance of revival in Jesus' name. Amen. We've preached this many times, too, that, you know, Abel's worship, we think about Noah's work, and it's understand that as a Christian, that it's important that we keep those steps there. In other words, the step of a Christian ought to be to, number one, to worship the Lord, to loving God first. It's on the wall over here. Loving God. It's to fall in love with Jesus all over again. It's to have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's to have that the personal walk with the Lord and worshiping him for who and what he is. That creates a walk. Our worship creates a walk with the Lord. Again, a time of personal time with him and devotion with him. It's like that in any relationship. As we meet our spouse and we develop that relationship with our spouse, we spend time with our spouse and we grow closer together. So it is with the Lord. As we meet the Lord and we see him for who he is, we see ourselves for who we are, and then we begin to walk with him. We worship him and then we begin to walk. The next result, or the actual fruit of all that is work, is serving him. Our worship produces our walk that in turn produces our work, our service. And that order is so important. That order is so important. Our motivation is important. Our motivation is important. Our motivation is important for our walk with the Lord. Our motivation is important for our work. And that motivation should be the worship of the Lord. Our motivation for what we do is the Lord. Again, I've used this example, and we think about Brother Hudson Taylor in China. And when Brother Hudson Taylor was in China, he asked America, send more missionaries, send more missionaries, send more missionaries. And the testimony is that he ended up with a bunch of missionaries, but a lot of them left. And so he clarified in one of his statements, he said, listen, send me missionaries who are burdened for the Lord and not people. He said their motivation needs to be the Lord, not people. Just because you love people and you want to give them the gospel, whatever, if that's your only motivation, you won't make it. We won't sustain that. Your motivation has to be the Lord. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ to be the greatest motive. He should be the motive. He is the motive. We need revival. In order to have revival, number one, we need cleansing. And this is the inward aspect of revival. We need a heart that's clean. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he whosoever confesseth and forsaketh, they shall have mercy. We need cleansing. Amen? All of us do. None of us have come to the point where we don't sin. That's called the second blessing. There's a group of people who believe that you can achieve that in this life. But listen, you'll never achieve it in this life. Sinless perfection will never be achieved in this life. It'll be achieved in the next life. Glorification. Amen? We need to humble ourselves. We need to deal with the sin that's in our life. I'm thankful that 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so in preparation for revival, as we pray the next couple of weeks, we need to be, Lord, search my heart, try me as David did, and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, I want to confess. I want to, before we come to the revival meeting with Brother McCracken, I want to be ready to receive the word that you have for me. By the way, you ought to always be in this conscious, but this is a special time allotted by the church, and we need to be reminded and refocused, as I said this morning. Humble ourselves. Brother McCracken years ago preached a message on humble, contrite, and having that broken spirit. And may we come to the Lord humbly, humbly, with a broken heart and contrite to Him. Cleansing. Number two, prayer and intercession. This is the upward aspect of revival. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Most of you know the verse, will not hear me. Understand that God does not hear the prayer of a Christian who is in sin. Right. Isaiah 66, verse 18. We need to be on praying ground as we get closer to revival. We always need to be on praying ground, but again, this special time and seek cleansing in our life, walking with the Lord, praying to Him, having that daily walk is so important. And I know I'm preaching to the core group tonight, and I really pray and hope that each of you have a walk with the Lord that is more than just a Sunday and Wednesday night thing. I hope that you're reading your Bible daily and praying daily. And that's what we're talking about. Having that time, that prayer time with the Lord, is so important. So important. You say, well, preacher, I've tried it. Well, try it again. The devil loves to discourage us from our daily walk. He gets us sidetracked all the time. I pastored this church, and I still have to watch it. And I still have to, every once in a while, say, hey, you're not spending as much time with the Lord as you should, and smack myself. Amen? Because our flesh, man, it easily is moved, and it's easily, it's tough, isn't it? By the way, Paul had the same issue. Go read Romans chapter 7. And so we want to be on praying ground when it comes to revival. Praying ground. I do want to, since we're already in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 59, just a few pages over. Isaiah 59. I'm thankful the Lord is not slack, man. He's still strong, and He's not shortened. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. God can do more than 2 seconds than we can do in a lifetime. God can do more than a second than we can do in a lifetime. Isaiah 59, verse 1 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You say, well, preacher, I've tried that before, and I just don't believe God's hearing my prayers. Well, I think it's important. I know it's important, just as David did, to come to God and say, Lord, is there any wicked way in me? Is there sin in my life that's keeping my prayers? Is there sin in my life that's hindering my prayers? Lord, is it I? Am I the problem? I think God always answers prayer. Yes, no, or wait. Always answers prayer. He always has our best interest in mind. If you feel like your prayers aren't being answered, just understand that God always has your best interest in mind. But God can do more in 2 seconds of time than we can do in a year. And we need to remember that here at Heritage. And it's been amazing to see this year and the end of last year, and most of last year really, the growth return and see people return and to see the visitors return. And we averaged over 50 more last month than we averaged the year before in that same month. God's good. We've seen lots of people saved. Last year was really a record year in baptisms. And we haven't had as many this year, but last year, it's amazing. God's good. Amen? Amen. And God can do more than 2 seconds than we can do in a lifetime. We can put all the programs together. We can facilitate all the ministries. And we can put all the hooks in the water that we want. And I think we ought to, as a church, that's important that we put as many hooks in the water as we can. And when I go catfishing on a lake, I put out 12 poles. I don't want to just put out one pole. I want to put out 12 poles. I want to put as many hooks in the water, get as much bait in the water, and cover as much area on that lake as I can out of that boat so I can catch some fish. Some of you bass fishermen don't know what I'm talking about. You got to hunt around for them for 3-4 hours and throw that thing until your arm is wore out. That's cat, you know, cat fishermen, we just kind of set one spot and wait for them to come. Get enough stink out there that it draws them in. Put all that bait in the water. We want to put as many hooks in the water so we can catch fish. And as a church, we want to put as many hooks in the water as we can so we can catch men and women and boys and girls for the cause of Jesus Christ. And whether that's the Sunday school or VBS. And again, as we look forward to back to school Sunday and just having special days and special events, we were talking about the spring fling. I was talking about that with Brother Latta this week and some of the things that Brother Latta is doing in his church now. Just more hooks in the water. HCA is a hook in the water. Our Heritage Christian Academy, its primary function is to reach people. Yes, it's educate and do all those things, but we want to put another hook in the water. Hook in the water. But we can put all those ministries together. We can organize all those ministries. And it's almost meaningless unless the Lord intervenes. Unless the Lord shows up. Because he can do more in just a few minutes than we can in a lifetime. In other words, we need his blessings. Number three. Not only we need to pray and have cleansing, but we need to have fellowship with the Lord and also with others. In other words, the Bible speaks about in John, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And we understand and know the Bible speaks about that. How can we bring a petition to God if we have an ought against a brother? He said, go get your ought right with a brother first before you bring your petition to the Lord. So we need to make sure that we are right with our fellow man, right? We ought to be right with God, the first four of the Ten Commandments, and then we ought to be right with our fellow man, the last six of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second and likened to it is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And we need to be right with our fellow man. You say, oh, I want to have revival, Lord. Well, if you're going to have revival, you need to make sure you're right with the people that are around you. Now, it doesn't matter what they think. It matters what you do, right? They may not, you may go to them and apologize for something you've done. And they say, well, I don't accept your apology. It doesn't matter. You've done your part. You've tried to receive restitution. You've tried to get that thing right. That's your biblical requirement, and to try to rectify that relationship with another person, whether it be a neighbor, whether it be a fellow church member, whether it be a family member. I was dealing with some things this last couple of weeks with people in families that are just at odds with each other. A mom and a dad, or a mom and a daughter, and just, we're talking about grown adults who do not, in some cases, they really hate each other. Well, I'm telling you, biblically, you need to get that right. How can you have revival if you have hatred towards another person? If you have an ought against a person, you need to get that thing right. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And so when it comes to revival, we need to seek out those relationships in which we need to rectify and we need to reconcile those relationships. And the only way we can do that is with the help of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, about loving your enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. And there are some people out there who their enemy is their family. And I'm not trying to be funny or I'm just sarcastic, but listen, you need to have a forgiving spirit towards that brother or that sister, whether it's a spiritually or physically a brother or sister. We need to forgive as Christ forgave us. Amen. That's what the Bible says. We need that restitution between us and our fellow man. And what 1 John 1:7 is saying is if you're right with God, you'll be right with your fellow man. And if you're right with your fellow man, that means you're right with God. It goes hand in hand. Again, true cleansing is necessary for believers to make things right with each other and to maintain unity in the church. And I'm so thankful for a unified church, but from time to time, our church has experienced some schisms in it. And it's so important that we guard against that. And revival is one of those times in which we can reset and say, okay, hey, is there someone in this church that you have an ought against? Get that thing right. Don't allow the devil to have a victory in your life. He wants that. By the way, carnality tends towards gossip. We mentioned gossip this morning. Carnality tends towards gossips and egos and seeking man's approval. We as Christians need to remember we only want one approval, and that's from the Lord. And we're just a zero, and He is everything. It's not about me, it's all about Him. And keeping that humble, contrite, and broken spirit. Number four, discipleship. This is the growth and onward aspect of revival. It is that part of, in Romans chapter 12 and Galatians 6, speak about edifying one another, encouraging one another. And we as Christians need to do a better job of this. I've really tried in the last, this year, to get back to texting people when they come to my mind. Sorry. When people come to your mind, you ought to pray for them. When people come to your mind, it wouldn't hurt. Now that we have this ability, and it's super simple, just to text them and say, hey, I'm thinking about you. There's people that hadn't been here in 2 years that got a laid upon my heart, and I'll text them and say, hey, we sure miss you and been praying for you. I did that this morning. Praying for them, reaching out to them, taking time and to minister to others, encourage them. Think about the Denise and Bubba a day. They need encouragement. I think about the Renzes and with Sean, and they need encouragement, going through difficult times. When's the last time you reached out to a fellow church member going through a hard time and just say, hey, we're praying for you? It's so easy now. Facebook Messenger and I don't know all the other stuff. I asked the teenagers the other day, a group of teenagers said, what do y'all use now to communicate with each other? What was it? Forget the, if y'all say it, then you have to admit that to your mom and dad. It wasn't Snapchat, it was something else. Instagram, there was another one. Never mind, I'm over, I'm good with it. No, none of y'all? What is it?
Be Real.
Be Real, there's one called Be Real.
Yeah. Parents are out there writing.
Yeah, the parents are writing this down. Everybody, WhatsApp? Not WhatsApp, that's kind of an adult thing, isn't it?
Old people,
yeah. Still useful? Josh, you don't want to, no comment? But it is so easy now to encourage somebody, to let them know you're praying for them. A thing I practiced the last, and I don't share this with you guys all the time, but I pray for you by praying through the directory. I have a list of preachers that I pray for, and it's a pretty good list. And I will on Sunday mornings, not every Sunday morning, but I'll text them. Let them know. I text Jesse Latta nearly every Sunday and Cody Jones. I text Glenn Farron and some others, making sure they know I'm praying for them. I want to try to be an encourager. And I haven't, I've been terrible at that over the years. I want to do better at it. I want to become better at it. We're to love one another. And the way we express that love is by doing something, encouraging your fellow church member and encouraging family and making that a priority in your life. Helping others in their walk with the Lord. It's helping to grow Christians to be healthy Christians. Our Sunday school teachers and Master Club workers and all the other ministries that we have doing this, HCA, part of helping Christians grow in the Lord. Encouraging, loving one another. And then lastly is outreach. Outreach. This is the outward aspect of this. Again, an aspect of revival is reaching out to the lost. This is the result of genuine revival. It's the fruit of genuine revival. All the great revivals of the past had all of these elements as a part of it. Cleansing, people praying. Sometimes it was very small groups. There was actually just a couple of ladies who prayed for D.L. Moody, and God revolutionized D.L. Moody's life through intercessory prayer. Two godly ladies. It's amazing what prayer can do. Prayer truly is the muscle that moves the arm of God, and we as Christians ought to, absolutely, we don't do it enough. As I said this morning, Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He seeks and to save them. He is seeking everyone. I love that. And there again in Acts, it speaks about that God's not very far from any of us. You understand that God is seeking out every person? That His will is that every person be saved? Every person. That He is wanting to go into every area of the world and every aspect, every nation in the world to reach people. That is the mind of Christ. And we as Heritage Baptist Church and as Christians ought to know how to win somebody to the Lord. We're going to do that this fall. Brother Wiggins and I are going to take some time on Wednesday night and go through again. We're going to do this at the teacher's clinic too. Go through again how to lead somebody to the Lord. And go through that again and again. Everybody who is a Christian, who's been a Christian very long, ought to know how to tell somebody else how to be saved. By the way, that is better caught than taught. The first time you lead somebody to the Lord, you know, it's so amazing. It makes you want to do it again.
Amen.
And when you haven't done it in a while, actually, I talked to James Stone about this today. You know, when you haven't led somebody personally to the Lord in a while, it bothers you. Because you want to experience that again. You want to see a person get saved. It's better caught than taught. By the way, having a congregation and having individuals have genuine revival that produces evangelism is a lot better than the preacher having to get up and guilt people and try to push people and all of these things to get them out for soul winning. Hello? I've never tried to guilt somebody into coming out for soul winning. I've never done that. Yes, I have. I'm kidding. I'm being sarcastic. Amen. Still one of the greatest examples I have. There's some of you who are from Lakeland. It's still the best one I can remember. This is by far the best one. Can I tell it to everybody? So I'm 22, 23 years old. Not now. I'm 49. But when I was 23 years old, pastoring Lakeland Baptist Church, I got up on a Sunday morning and preached on soul winning. At the end of that message on that Sunday morning, I had made up about 50 three-ring binders with maps in them of our neighborhoods. And I said, basically said to the congregation, if you're really right with God, you'll come down here and you'll get a notebook and you'll go out and you'll knock doors this week. It's basically what I did. I said it a lot better than that, but that's what I was saying. And really, it was a message based upon guilt. Performance-based, trying to get people motivated in a very fleshly way to get them out to knock doors and to reach people for the gospel. And I'm not saying we as a staff and we as adult teachers and all of us working together to encourage people to go out soul winning. But boy, it's much easier when it's motivated by the heart.
Amen.
A heart that has been walking with the Lord and experiencing revival, and it's just naturally happening. I want to tell somebody about Jesus. By the way, soul winning is not just Tuesday morning and Tuesday night and Saturday.
Amen.
It's an everyday thing. It's witnessing to your neighbor, witnessing to that coworker, and taking every opportunity. It's praying to the Lord. Lord, send somebody my way that I can talk to them about you.
Right.
Send me somebody I can give a track to. And again, if you're super nervous about telling somebody about Jesus, just hand them a track. Hand them a track. But I'm telling you, the first time you do it with your own lips and your own voice,
yeah.
Oh, what a blessing it is. Again, I know I'm broken record tonight, but the natural outcome of revival in someone's heart is witnessing. It is evangelism. This last couple of parts are actually from J.C. House, and so I want to read some of this. I don't want to be boring, but I do want to read some of it. J.C. House said this. He said that the average church is primarily interested in outreach. And such should we be. And pastors and people are obsessed about outreach first, capital F-I-R-S-T. When attempts to motivate people fail, then follow through is considered to strengthen some of the weak or the fringe people in the church. If there's not spiritual motivation for outreach, what will produce a desire to minister to others in the church? In other words, how's this going to happen? How are we going to produce this desire for others to get out and to tell people about Jesus? When it becomes evident that there is no way to motivate carnal, J.C. House. When it becomes evident there's no way to motivate carnal, self-centered Christians to do this, talking about evangelism, then intercession is emphasized as the need. In other words, we need to pray. How do we expect God to bless this church if so few people come to prayer meeting? We have a good prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. When it remains this way because so many are not on praying ground, then fellowship is suggested as the real need. In other words, If no one's desiring to go soul winning, then we need to be praying more. If no one's desiring to go soul winning, then we need more fellowship. We need more fellowship. That's what he's saying. It's suggested. We need to know each other better and have closer fellowship. After futile attempts, it becomes apparent that true spiritual fellowship is not possible among people who do not genuinely love and walk with God. The last thing most Christians admit is that they and the church need cleansing. Isn't it strange that we are unwilling to admit and will seek last what God places first? We strive for first what God clearly sees his order is last. As a result of the rest being right, how then can we perform, or how can we become profitable servants in our witness and our outreach to the world? In other words, how are we to be profitable in our outreach? How are we to be profitable in our soul winning? How are we to be profitable in our witness to others if we are not right with God? And that being right with God produces the other things. It produces the walk. It produces the fellowship. It produces the outreach. He's just saying the order needs to be right. That's what I was saying at the beginning of the message. You worship God properly. You worship him for who he is, as Isaiah did, as Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. It will change you. You see yourself for who you are. And then that in turn produces the work, produces service. That motivation will do more for the cause of Christ, will do more in a few seconds than we can do in a lifetime in our own flesh. Motivated by our own flesh. Brother House goes on to say, genuine revival must be the experience of the church before evangelism will be the expression of the church. I like that one. Want me to say that one again? Brother House has a few good things to say every once in a while. I'm sure he's not listening, but we'll tell him about this and he can come back and listen to it. Genuine revival must be the experience of the church before evangelism becomes the expression of the church. Genuine revival. Having that cleansing, having that fellowship with the Lord, praying and discipling others, and then that produces outreach. And it comes in that order. May we seek the Lord. May we, in preparation for revival, seek cleansing. May we, in preparation for revival, seek fellowship with him and prayer and being on praying ground. May we experience and strive to grow in him as we seek that revival, and it will produce outreach in our life. It will produce naturally in our life want to tell others about Jesus. Remember when you first got saved? Saved at the age of 6 years old, and it still happened to me at 6 years old. I had a desire immediately to tell somebody about Jesus. I remember telling a cousin about Jesus. Man, I was right with the Lord and had a desire to tell others. And truly, when we are walking with the Lord and worshiping him, we'll work for him. It'll just be natural. You'll want to serve him. If you experience true revival, you say, well, I can't do the things I used to, physically can't. I'm not talking about you have to do something physical. That work is whatever the God lays upon your heart. That service is whatever God leads you to do. Just yield to it. Yield to it and serve him. And what blessings you'll receive from it. Let's all stand. Jesus paid it all.